Now we're going to ask God's blessing on our time together, shall we pray? Our gracious God, we bow in thy presence just now, coming before thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reminded of the glory of thy holiness. Remember, the Bible says, there is none holy as the Lord. And as we come into thy holy presence and recognize together that thou art God who is light, we see ourselves as we really are, really totally unfit for thy presence in and of ourselves, with no ground on which to stand before thee, for we have broken thy laws, we have sinned against thee. Iniquity is within us. We recognize that we are not what we ought to be, and that these are not minor matters, but that every sin is a sin against infinite holiness and against thyself. We pray that this morning, as we gather together, we might have a reverential attitude of heart to thyself. May it be that we will realize who we are dealing with. At the same time, may we come to know thy great mercy and thy love and thy kindness that has been shown in the giving of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. And our prayer is that each and every one of us might truly know him. We remember that to know him is life eternal. We pray that nobody in this meeting will ever be in hell. We pray, O God, that one day every one of us will surround the throne of God and of the Lamb and sing the praises of the one who died on Calvary, shed his blood to save us, to cleanse us from our sins. May we all join that great heavenly anthem, that sing that great heavenly song, the new song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood." So may thy blessing rest upon us all. Help us to give due attention to thy word now as we consider it together. And we bow before thee with thanksgivings in our hearts, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to read one verse. It's found in the letter that was written to some converted Jews in New Testament times, the letter to the Hebrews. And we're going to be reading in chapter 7. So I want to read one verse, but we're actually going to think about five verses. Well, nearly. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Hebrews 7, and I want to read with you, please, at verse number 25. And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, the gospel is all about him. The gospel's not about church. It's not, praise God, it's not about a preacher. And the gospel is not about the congregation, but the gospel is about the Savior, the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Savior he is. So this is what we read of him in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. It says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now God have blessed us the reading of his word. I suspect we might all have been in meetings where you have sat, I have sat, and I have said to myself, when is this preacher going to finish? So I'm going to tell you now when I'm going to finish. I can't give you the precise time, but I can tell you where we're going. I want to speak to you about five words out of this verse, five words. Then I want to speak to you about my second point, which has got four words. Then my third point has got three words. My fourth point has got two words, and my last point has got one. So when we go from five, four, three, two, to one, You'll know that we're on the last point, and it's nearly time to finish. But the last point is the best. So we need to keep alert and keep awake and keep concentrated until the best point, which is the last point, which is just one word. So from this passage that we have read together, this verse, I want to talk to you about five words. And here they are. He is able to save. You know, when I read through the Bible, I find some parts of the Bible incredibly difficult to understand. And some parts I'm reading and I think to myself, I wish there was more said. I wish there was a greater clarity. I wish I could comprehend it better, because some parts of the Bible are like that, but this isn't. This is just a beautiful set of words. Five words speaking about Jesus. He is able to save. I just love those words. It tells me about the ability of Christ. He's able to save. It tells me he's competent, but it tells me more than that. It tells me that the Lord Jesus has capacity to save. He is able to save. He's got that capacity whereby he's able to save. And in actual fact, if we read on in the verses we did, he's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. There is no limit to the ability of my Saviour to save. That's why I love to speak of him. He's not some tuppenny halfpenny kind of Saviour. He's not just limited in his saving capacity. But this is the great vastness of the ability of Christ to save. He is able to save. And the thing I love about it is this. If he's able to save, he's able to save me. And as I'm speaking to you, if you'll excuse me, he's able to save you. If you've never come to know him as your Saviour, he has a capacity that is infinite to save. He's able to save. He's got power to save. He is the Saviour. That's what he does. This is the business that our Lord Jesus Christ is in. He's the Saviour of sinners. And praise God, whoever we are, he is able and willing, I might say, to save. Now, preaching's an odd thing. I have to tell you, preaching is an odd thing to do. And here's why. It's what people say to you at the end. So whenever you're going to preach, you think about what you're going to say, and you think about how you're going to say it, and you think about how it's best going to come over. And as a preacher, you do your level best to make sure that everything you say is simple, straightforward, understandable, so that when people go away, they know what you've said. So sometimes at the end of meetings, people say to me, oh, I like the point you made about this. And they think I've said the very opposite of what I've actually been saying. And I think to myself, well, I won't tell you what I think to myself. It's one of the most dispiriting things about preaching, where you think you've made it clear, and at the end of the day, it wasn't clear at all. And then sometimes people, you try to make it clear, but people just don't understand what you're saying. Because sometimes you can use words that mean one thing to somebody else and another thing to someone different. So what about this? He is able to save. And I think in this meeting, people are always talking about being saved and the need to be saved and the fact that Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. And quite right, so they should. But I wonder sometimes, do we really understand what it means to be saved? The preacher understands it, but does everybody understand it? So I want to talk to you about that. What he's able to do. He's able to save. There's two things here. One day, a man called Zacchaeus, who was a short little man, climbed up a tree because Jesus was coming to Jericho and Zacchaeus was intent on seeing him. So as the Lord Jesus came near the city of Jericho and along the road where Zacchaeus was, he'd never met him before, he stopped. And he looked up into the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, I always wonder that Zacchaeus didn't drop out of the tree in shock, like he nearly did because he came down quick. But the Lord stopped and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must abide at thy house. And you see, the thing in the story is this. This is the main point. That Zacchaeus thought, well, he was seeking Jesus. It says so in the passage. He sought, he was seeking to see Jesus, who he was. But he discovered something else. Because when the Lord Jesus got to Zacchaeus' house, he gave him a little sermon. It was shorter than mine. This is what the Lord Jesus said to Zacchaeus. He said, the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here's the thing. He's able to save those who are lost. Spiritually lost. I was staying in someone's house just recently, and I got up in the night, and I didn't put the light on. Silly me. I wasn't too aware of the room and the layout, and I'm walking in the dark, and my toe got a real stubbing. Anyway, not only that, but I came around, walked in the bedroom, and I'm tripping up on this, and I'm bumping into that, and I kind of couldn't see the way. To a very small degree, I got lost, I got disorientated. Which is nothing like the darkness that people are in their sins and in their incomprehension of the Lord. People are groping their way. They're losing their way. They can't find the way. And the reason for that is that sin has a darkening effect in the minds and hearts of people. It means that people are lost. Go out into Northampton. Go up the town today and ask people the things that they believe. I was preaching once in the open air in the town where I live, and on a green, there was hundreds of people listening, and there was a man just kept walking back and forward across in front of the microphone, and every time he walked across, he just said, rubbish. And when he walked back, he said, rubbish. And when he walked back, he said, rubbish. And that way, rubbish, I don't know how many times he did it, and then he sat down and he said, rubbish. So at the end of the meeting, I went and I spoke to him. I said, what's rubbish? He said, what are you saying? I said, what was I saying? Well, he didn't really know. Anyway, we had a little chat, and I spoke to him about the Creator God. And he didn't believe that. I said, what do you believe? I said, how do you believe life started on Earth? So he was very slow to tell me, but he believed extraterrestrials came to Earth to start life. I mean, he was lost. He was in darkness. He didn't know. He was. Now look, multiply that across the world. Multiply that across this town, this city. Just multiply that. And understand that people are lost in the darkness of sins. But the Lord Jesus came in order that he might save people from their lostness. Zacchaeus was lost. He was a thief. He was living for material gain. He thought that's all there was. He had no great awareness of the spiritual. But the Lord Jesus came to Jericho that day and he saved him. Praise God he did. He saves those who are lost. He saves those who are in danger. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, this afternoon now, we are in deadly danger if we do not know Christ as our Savior. Your sins will keep you out of heaven. Our sins would take us down to hell. We are in deadly danger and need to be saved. So that's the other idea in salvation, not just of the lost, but of those in danger, the endangered. Where I live, there's the big chalk cliffs at Beachy Head on the south coast there. I was up on Beachy Head one Saturday afternoon a lot of years ago, and there was a big crowd of people near the cliff edge, and there was an incident going on. The Coast Guard team were there. And what had happened, a woman had been sitting on the edge of the cliff, feet dangling over the edge, reading a book for a couple of hours. And when she wanted to get up at the end of the book or the chapter or whatever it was, she put her heel on the edge of the cliff to push herself up. But chalk crumbles, as we all know, but she forgot. And she slipped and went over the cliff, which is a 175 meters, I think, top to bottom, and she went over the edge. But the place where she was sitting was above a ledge, maybe 15 meters down, something like that, 40, 50 feet down. There was a ledge, and she went down the rock face, and she landed on, no, she didn't land on the ledge. She landed on a fridge on the ledge. Someone had lobbed a fridge over the cliff, and she landed on the fridge, and it bounced her back onto the cliff face, and she's stuck on this fridge, on this ledge, and there is nothing that she can do to help herself. She can't get up, she can't get down, she can't stay where she is. She was totally powerless. She couldn't stay there, clearly. The weather would get to her, she would die, she would perish. She was in the greatest danger that there'd be a slip on that ledge, or that she would slip and go down to her death. She was entirely dependent on the Coast Guard team, who sent men over the cliff on ropes, blue suits, yellow helmets, big stretcher, down they went. Put her in the stretcher, bound it up, got the guys above to lift it up, up she went. I was there when she came over the edge of the cliff on the way up. And everybody started cheering because they were glad beyond expression that she was saved. Mind, it's like that when you get saved. It's a wonderful moment when you come to know that your sins are forgiven and you're no longer on the road to hell and you are on the road to heaven. It's a wonderful, wonderful moment. And the only one who's able to save us is the Lord Jesus. He is able to save. He saves from lostness and spiritual darkness. He saves from being in danger. He saves from danger. And he brings to a place of safety. That's what he does. He is the Savior. And he's able to do it. I love that. He's able. I would hate it if I was preaching about somebody who might save if you come to him, or might not, because he might be able to or he might not be able to. But dear friends, today the Son of God has power to save and to bring you all and bring us all safe home to heaven. Anyway, that's the 5-word point. The 4-word point, which I'm not going to turn to you two, because it's a straightforward thing. One day the Apostle Peter was preaching. Peter, who had seen thousands saved, brought to Christ. He's preaching again in Jerusalem. He's been in prison all night. And anyway, he's preaching. And or maybe he was going to be put in prison that night. Anyway, he's preaching. And here's his congregation. And do you know what they are? They're all like you. They were just like you. They were kind of religious and semi-religious. And he says to them about the Lord Jesus as being the only Savior. There isn't another one. He says he's the only one. And there isn't another one God has given. And he says through him, he says, listen to this, we must be saved. We must be saved. I was a little while ago inviting people in a street to tent meetings that I was preaching in, and there was a lady in the front garden, and she was messing around with a car seat, if I remember correctly. So I told her who I was, and I was inviting her to the tent meetings to come and hear the gospel. No, she says, not for me. No, I said, it is for you. No, she says, it's not. And she wouldn't have any of it. You see, a lot of people think that this matter of being saved is for others. It's other people that need to be saved, because other people up my street, do you know them? Foul-mouthed people, I'm not. Liars, I try to tell the truth. Thieves, I never do that in my life. Pedophiles, I'd never do that, nothing like it. See, there's people up my street, they're living grossly immoral lives. And people say, well, I wouldn't do that. It's not me that needs to be saved. They need to be saved. But when Jesus was speaking, Peter was speaking in Jerusalem that day, they were religious people. And he said to them all, who were sort of upright living people, He says, we must be saved. He included himself. I wonder, have you ever seen yourself in need of being saved? That in the presence of God now, who is holy, have you ever really seen that need that you have to be saved? Here's what the Bible says. We must be saved. This is all embracing. We can't wriggle out of this. We can't think it's for somebody else. This is for me that Jesus died. It's for me that he lives. We must be saved. I had a Latin teacher called Mr. Scotcher. I never did understand why we had to learn Latin. No one told me. With the result that I didn't learn much Latin. And I haven't suffered too much as a result of it, I figured, in life. And Mr. Scotcher looked like one of those busts of Julius Caesar, you know. He had a great look about him of the old Roman emperor. And he complained. And he complained that the English department had not taught us English grammar. So he had to teach us English grammar before he could teach us Latin grammar. And I remember one day, the great lesson was about active and passive verbs. So, here's the difference. I kick. It's me doing the action. Not I kick you, but I kick the ball. I kick. So I am doing the action. This is an active verb. I kick. But suppose I say, I was kicked. It wasn't me that was doing the kicking, I was on the end of the action. Somebody kicked me, so that's the passive voice of the verb. So active, I kicked, passive, I was kicked. There's a passive verb in this, we must be saved. So if it was active, it would say, we must save ourselves. Do you know the Bible everywhere says we cannot save ourselves? If you go and see a therapist, bless them, the therapist says that the answer is in yourself. You come to the Bible, it's not the answers within yourself, the problem is yourself. So the Bible never says we must save ourselves. The Bible says we are the problem. The Bible saying there is only one who can save us, and he loves us, and he died for us, and rose again, and is a living Savior. His name is Jesus. And therefore, it's not we must save ourselves, but we must be saved. And what Peter has been saying in his sermon is that Jesus is the only Savior. Therefore, what he's saying is we must be saved by him. Now, I just want to be frank with all of us. If heaven's glory you're ever going to see, if the flames of hell you're going to avoid, you'll need to know my Savior. We must be saved. You'll need to know him. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. I would love you. I would love us all to know him. If we don't now, I would love us all to know him. We must be saved. Baba, can I ask you a question? Are you saved? How were you saved? What were the circumstances in which you came to Christ? Are you able to say today, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus? Or is he still a stranger to you? Maybe know about him, but you've never embraced him by faith, never received him, never believed on him, never trusted in him, never put your confidence in him. Praise God for this. You can do that today. And at this moment and in this meeting, you can come to know him as your Savior through faith in him. We must be saved. Four words. Three words. When our Savior was on the cross, the people were mocking him. They were totally jeering this in pain and agony. They were cruel in their infliction of shame and dishonor upon God's Son. And one of the things they said, look, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the Christ, let him come down from the cross. And what they're saying is, if his claim was that he saved others, why doesn't he save himself? So I love that little expression, he saved others. I love that. I like to read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Have you ever read the Gospels? Read them through. What you discover is this. He saved all kinds of people. He saved others. Do you know some people think that Christians are all boring? They're all kind of heavy-hearted and leaden-footed and miserable as the day's tomorrow. And they don't do that and they don't do this and they don't do the other. And it's time they got a life. Do you know what I've discovered? Christians are from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of places, and by all kinds of routes, they have come to Christ, and he has saved them, whoever they are. I love the stories of how people come to Christ. I was out for supper, this is a year ago, I was out for supper one night in somebody's house with a good few people there after a meeting, and I find myself sitting next to a man from the Philippines. He and his wife worked in that area. So, they're Christians and in that assembly of Christians that meets in that place. So I turned to him, because I didn't really know him, but I knew he was a Christian. So I said, how'd you get saved? I love these stories, by the way. Well, he said, in the Philippines, I lived in the same house as my father. And together we ran a drugs den. And people came to the house, and they took drugs in our house. And sometimes they just bought drugs and went away, and sometimes they took drugs, and sometimes they kind of, not exactly overdosed, but they took a good few. And they got stoned out of their mind, so they had to sleep it off. They had to sleep overnight. So he says, this fellow was sleeping in my room one night, and before he got into the bed, he took his trousers off, and he hanged them up on the back of the door, a hook on the back of the door. And he says, I saw that sticking out of the back pocket there was some money. So he said, I'm going to steal that money. So when the fellow's asleep, which didn't take 2 seconds, he lifted the money out of the pocket of the trousers and put it in his own pocket. And the next day got up and he took the money out of his pocket. It wasn't money at all. It was a gospel tract, a gospel leaflet. He read it and got saved. He wasn't brainwashed. He wasn't born in a Bible bag. This man had come to Christ. He saved others. I'd love to take you on a tour of people that I have had the privilege and joy of seeing brought to Christ. I'd like to take you to meet a gangster, a drug-dealing gangster who one night came to Christ. I'd like to take you, if I could, she's in heaven now, to a lady who in her older years came to know the Saviour. And when she came to know the Saviour, she never really knew if the Lord had received her because she'd lived all of those years without him. And then she knew when I pointed this to her in the Bible that there's none who to Jesus came were ever sent away. He saves young people, old people, saves males, saves females, saves rich people, saves poor people, saves sinners of every hue. I love this. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or how long you've been away from God and disregarded the gospel, how many times you've been to gospel meetings and you've never come to Christ. I just say to you now, at this moment in time, it doesn't matter because he saves all and sundry who come to him. He saved others. I love the story of Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast a whole host of demons. He saved her. We were reminded in reading the Bible at home this morning about a man who was so demon-possessed that even when they bound him with chains, he broke the chains. He was up in the mountains and living in the tombs, and he was not even half-dressed. He was living a life of shame and sinfulness until the moment he came to the Lord. And the Lord saved him and changed him. What a Savior. Look at the Gospels are full of that. Seriously, if you don't read the Gospels, you're lacking. You are, really. Anyway, point is this. He'll save you if you come to him. He'll save you. When I was a kid in London, we used to sing sometimes as a last hymn at a gospel meeting, number 399 in Sankey's hymn book. Come to the Saviour now, he gently calleth thee. I love those two lines, I've already quoted them. None who to Jesus came were ever sent away. He saved others. Is he your Saviour? Do you know him? You really need to. Anyway, two words. I'm nearly there. Two words. There's a lady in the Bible, and one day she said this, my Saviour. My Saviour. I'm glad I'm able to say that. I take no credit for it, no merit to me. This is not me boasting, this is not me bragging. I've got nothing to boast in. As our Bible tells us, if you're boasting, you make sure you're boasting in the Lord. If you're a Christian, you've got nothing to boast in except the Lord. So I'm boasting in him this morning. And I'm so glad of this. He's my Saviour. He's my Saviour because one day I came to know him, the Son of God, who bled and died for me and rose again in order that I might one day be in heaven. Well, not just me, of course. Praise God. He's my Saviour. We sang three hymns at our wedding. I'll tell you what one of them was. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. That was even better than that day belonging to my wife and her to me. Because there is no greater relationship that you could ever have and to know the Saviour of sinners. My Saviour. Happy is the person who's able to say it. Can you? Can you say this? My Saviour? I just want to say something to you. Your mother's faith will never save you. Your granny's faith will never save you. Your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your neighbours, their faith can never save you. A person is saved when they personally, in repentance of their sins, come to Christ in all their need, to the one who's able to meet their need, and empty-handed, with nothing to offer, nothing to bring, not making a deal with the Lord, not entering into negotiations with the Lord, but coming empty and in need. You come to him, and in faith you receive him. And when you do, you're able to say, he's my Saviour. My Saviour. My Saviour. Which brings us to the one word. What do you think that word would be? What do you think that word would be? Oh, here it is. When our Saviour was born, get used to this because Christmas is coming. When our Saviour was born, this is what they said. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Do you know what the name means? It means Jehovah the Saviour, the Lord the Saviour. Here is the one word. May God imprint it into all of our hearts today. That wonderful, beautiful, glorious, saving name of Jesus. Give me Jesus in my life. Give me Jesus for my living. Give me Jesus for my dying. Give me Jesus eternally, the blessed Son of God, the great Saviour who loved me unto death, who bore my sins in his own body on that cross, who rose again triumphant and glorious. Give me Jesus. Give me not philosophy. Give me not politics. Give me not ideas and notions. Give me Jesus. Give me not the law. Give me not religion. Give me not ceremonies. Give me not rituals. But give me Jesus in my living. Jesus in my dying. Jesus in eternity. Jesus for saving me. Oh, that all of our hearts would say the same. Jesus only. We sometimes sing a hymn and this is what it says. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Jesus alone can save. Friends, there is nobody like him. He stands unique, distinct, and glorious. He stands with saving ability, willing to save, able to save. We must be saved. He saved others. My Savior, yes, give me Jesus. May that be the cry of every heart. Give me him. May God bless his word, shall we pray? Our gracious God, we bow before thee, and in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we're so glad to be able to spend this time thinking about thy Son. We, all of us now at this moment, will know whether he's our Savior. Many undoubtedly can say he's mine. Thank thee for the millions of people across the world who are able to say at this moment, he's mine. We're so glad that everybody who's ever come to Christ is glad to be saved. So thankful that he never turned anybody away. Now, here we are, and in our hearts, we all of us will know whether or not we have received Christ as Savior. And if it is the case that we haven't, we do pray that even now, by thy Spirit's power, that it may be that we shall truly come to know him. Without him we're lost, and without him we're in danger. And without him there's no heaven. The Bible says without Christ there's no hope. So may it be that we might know thy rich blessing. And we give our thanks for this time together. Pray thy blessing on thy word to every heart. And in the Lord Jesus' name, amen.